This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Tyrants and Nations.
This morning's sermon is entitled Tyrants and Nations. Tyrants and Nations. And I want to speak to you this morning from the context of Bible prophecy. Why is Bible prophecy an important part of our diet? Why should from time to time we be speaking about Bible prophecy? Because one third of this book contains Bible prophecy. It talks about the past, it talks about the present, and it talks about the future. Most people cannot put into their head or get around their arms around the reality that as we open the pages of our newspapers and watch the evening news, that in many instances we're actually seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes and ears. And so this morning, with that as a backdrop and that as a context, I'd like to speak to you about tyrants and nations. I'd like to take you through a little bit of history behind some of the Bible prophecy so that you can get a context for it. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, if we don't wrap it around realities of what the scripture says, we could be on a rabbit trap, down a rabbit hole. So let's make sure that we are able to build the context of history, the things that we have seen, compare them to the things we are seeing, and then be able to put them in the context of things we will see. So that's what I want to do this morning. Things we have seen, things we are seeing, and things that we will be seeing. What does tyranny look like? The dictionary defines tyranny as a government in which a single ruler is vested with absolute power, especially when exercised unjustly or cruelly. We don't have to go very far in history to be able to get a measure of how far tyrants have taken us. The measure of that oftentimes is statistics. And if we look at the statistics, not of 300 years ago, not back to the Crusades, not back to the start of the Islamic empires, if we just go back a little bit, just a few decades, like say maybe 85 years, we can get a sense of just what tyrants are capable of. And so let me take you back just a few years and just focus on communist regimes over the last 8 decades. Joseph Stalin in the USSR, that's the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, and Mao Zedong, who was the chairman of the Chinese country, the country of China, and Pol Pot, who was the premier of Cambodia. These were tyrants. Kim Il-sung and Kim Jong-il, who are current tyrants. The father is dead, but the son is now there. Tyrants of North Korea. Think about this. Together, the men whose face you see up there, together, they have killed over 100 million of their own people. What can tyrants do, and what have they done? The past is prologue. These men's legacy of blood is dwarfed by a tyrant whom the Bible speaks above that is coming someday. A tyrant is going to appear on the world stage, and what he will bring to the world will be far greater than what those men over the last and past history have done. 1 John 2:18 names him. Quote, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that this is the last time. Tyrants with dreams of becoming world rulers not only had dreams of being a world ruler, but in their minds, somehow or another, they had deified themselves. They thought of themselves as God on earth. Alexander the Great, going back in history, thought of himself as a god. So many of the other emperors thought of themselves that way. And they ascribed this to themselves, and they wanted to take over the entire world. That is the heartbeat of the tyrant. Jesus warns that the Antichrist. Now, all these other little two-bit dictators are just imitators. just to give us an idea of what we can look forward to in a negative sense. He talks about these, he talks about the Antichrist, big A. He's also named this way. He's called these titles in the scripture. He's the King of Babylon. He's the spoiler. He's the extortioner. He's the King of fierce countenance. He's the prince that shall come. The Antichrist is called the man of sin. He defines it. He incorporates it. He is the essence of it. He's the son of perdition. He's the wicked one. And he's finally called in Revelation the beast. And the Bible says that one day he will appear on the world scene, but it won't be until Israel becomes a nation. So anybody who was looking for the Antichrist back before 1948, May of 1948, they were barking up the wrong tree. The Antichrist hasn't been prophesied to come onto this planet until Israel becomes a nation. And for many of us in this room, Israel became a nation in our lifetime. Things that were, things that are, and things that will be. The rebirth of Israel is the pivotal event of end times prophecy. According to the Old Testament prophecy, the nation of Israel becomes the magnet that draws the nations of the world under the Antichrist into a conflict with Israel that is coming in the future, and it will end everything. Because just when it seems that we are about to blow ourselves off the face of the planet, just when one third of the planet is wiped out because of the anarchy of man, because of man's inhumanity to man, the Bible says Jesus is coming back. Now, there are two returns of Jesus. One is the rapture of the church, and we're not going to be here for all of that other stuff. And the second one is when Jesus comes back after 7 years of horror on the planet, and he stops all the hate, he stops all the injustice, he stops all the anger, he stops all the crime, he stops all the fighting, he stops all the politics, and he sets up a new kingdom. That day is coming. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3 talks about the fact that Israel, that Jerusalem, is going to be the center place by which we can determine when the end is coming near. It is the place in which all conflict will be brought together. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, the emergence of a one world ruler cannot take power without a one world system from which he can rule. In other words, somebody's not just going to come up on the world stage and say, okay, I'm taking over. There's going to have to be a system. There's going to have to be a net. There's going to have to be a framework by which that person can step into that framework and become the one world leader. And guess what? He's not going to take over by force. That world leader is going to be given the power that he has by the nations of the world. It's not going to be a revolution where the one world dictator takes over the world by force. We're going to give it to him in the name of peace, in the name of prosperity, in the name of trying to resolve the knotty problems that we have inflicted upon ourselves through the decades. He's going to be the one that comes along and unties the knot. The one that says, I'm going to bring peace. I'm going to bring prosperity. I'm going to heal the planet. I'm going to resolve climate change. I'm going to do all the things that are bothering you. I'm going to take care of it all. You have nothing to worry about. Just give me the keys, and we're going to fall for it hook, line, and sinker. He will be the one that pulls the nations of the world together, and it will take place in the Middle East. God made this promise to the Jewish people 3,000 years ago. It's found in Ezekiel 39, 27 and 28, and it reads like this. I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemy's land. I have gathered them onto their own land. Now, how did God do that? Because we know in May of 1948, that happened. But let me give you the mechanics behind how God used governments and used history to make that happen. So follow me a little bit. I know some of you may not like history, but if you don't like history, you're doomed to repeat it. So listen. Here's how God kept his promise. When Britain conquered the Ottoman Empire, and the Ottoman Empire was the last multinational Islamic empire, they were all together, and then they were broken up by World War I. At the end of World War I, Britain allocated 5 million square miles of Ottoman territory to local inhabitants. It gave 99.8% of the conquered land to the Arabs, and 1/5 of 1% to establish a Jewish national homeland. What a deal. Such a deal. Y'all wouldn't believe what a deal. And I thought they were good negotiators, and it turns out they're not. This was a Jewish homeland that would allow the Jews to return to their promised land after 2,000 years of exile. The agreement was called the Balfour Declaration. It was signed on November 2, 1917. It was ratified by the nations of the world under the League of Nations in July 24, 1922. But with the way open for the British, for the birth of the Jewish homeland, something happened. Arab pressure and British anti-Semitism created an Arab Palestinian state out of what legally was given to the Jews, and a renewed resentment of Israel began and continues to this day. So you want to know where the Palestinian came from? It came from here. You want to know where the present conflict came from? It came from here. It came from this deal, which wasn't really a deal, which turned out to be an abomination, which turned out to be like peace treaties we had with the Indians out in the West. We reneged. The British reneged. The world reneged. And created this hostility that would be the difference between the Palestinians and Israel. So now you know how that happened. In 1967, at the Khartoum summit, Palestinians asserted their famous three no's. Not no's. That's an Italian thing, you know. Bent nose. Here were their three no's. Number one, no recognition of Israel. Number two, no negotiation with Israel. Number three, no peace with Israel. And that continues today. That's the atmosphere in which the world wants to try to negotiate a peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis. This reaction, here's the amazing thing. This reaction should have come as no surprise to anybody. Because again, Bible prophecy, here's what God said in Psalm 83 and verse 4. Look, look, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And nothing has changed in 2015. The Bible tells us that more than just the Palestinians would come against Israel, and here's who they are. Here's who the nations are who the Bible says will come against Israel. Number one, a united Europe. Daniel 7:17 says, four kings which will arise out of the earth. The four kingdoms is further described as a renewed Roman Empire, called today the European Union. In 1955, are you listening? In 1955, a pact was made, an agreement was made and signed that would unite Europe. The framework was created. 1955, it was signed in the Vatican, and it was titled the Rome Pact. A united Europe, the resurrection of a Roman Empire, all the ingredients are there. Number two, Russia is predicted to be one of those nations. Ezekiel 38:15 and Daniel 11:40 referred to a king from the north, a powerful nation to the extreme north of Israel that consisted merely of tribes. Now the Bible names those tribes, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, and Rosh, all of which occupy the land we know as Russia. R-O-S-H that you see up there is the primitive name for Russia. It's named. Everybody thought that Russia was finished just 10 years ago. Everybody thought that it would never emerge again to be a power. We're going to talk about what's happened since people made those kinds of statements in just another couple of minutes. Number three, Asia. Revelation 16:12 refers to the kings of the east. That's east of Israel. The map, when we talk about north, south, east, and west, always refers to Israel as the centerpiece, Jerusalem as the mystic center of all the world in God's economy. The Greek word for east is Anatoli. It means dawn. It means the light rising. Where does the sun seem to rise? It seems to rise in the east. No? Okay. In the east. So kings of the east are called the kings of the rising sun. Some Asians, like Japan, worship the sun god, and they had as their symbol the rising sun. And if you look at the symbol on the flag of Japan, it's the rising sun. If you were fighting in World War II and you saw some Japanese planes coming at you, firing upon you, the thing you saw was the rising sun tattooed on the plane. Number four, Arab nations. Daniel 11:40 again refers to the king of the south. The Bible refers to the early names for Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Lebanon. Those are the names that, as you get deeper into those prophetic scriptures, those are the names by their current names that are there. Not pie in the sky, by and by. We're not making allusions, not trying to cover it up or hide it over or put it in some kind of language that you can't get your arms around. As we speak in October 2015, we see the early aligning of nations in the Middle East. The war in Syria has at its head of government a tyrant named Bashar Assad, and he's murdered, are you ready, over 200,000 of his own people. Over 200,000 of his own people. Our own president drew a red line in the political sand that if Bashar used chemical weapons against his people, we would take action. He did. We didn't, creating a vacuum of leadership and power in Syria. And into the Syrian war that we're currently seeing on our news at night comes marching a number of players named in Bible prophecy that I've already told you about. This is the Syrian war. It's going on right now. You can look in magazines, and you can look in current events in the newspaper, and you can look on television, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the following countries named as being participants in the Syrian war. Number one, Russia. Moscow began launching air strikes in Syria on September 30th, 2015, in support of what? The Syrian tyrant Assad. They're supporting the guy who just killed 200,000 of his own people. Iran, they have been Assad's longtime political partner. They've backed him. They've shipped him money. They've shipped him whatever they can. Now they're going to have a lot more money to be able to support him even more. Hezbollah, you say, well, that's not listed in the Bible. No, but Hezbollah started in a country called Lebanon, and that is listed there. And they are the Shiite militia that is based in Lebanon. Turkey, supporting groups opposed to Bashar Assad. There are those who are for the tyrant and those who are against the tyrant. And then there is ISIS, the Sunni jihad group attempting to build a self-declared caliphate. And what is a caliphate? A United States of the Arab Nations. It has no borders. It has no boundaries. It wants to bring back the caliphate that used to be, and eventually to set up their own one world leader. Sound familiar to you? I hope it does. Saudi Arabia is there, a major provider of financial assistance to groups opposed to Bashar Assad. And then there's the United States of America, conducting airstrikes against ISIS unsuccessfully. The war in Syria has created the largest number of refugees that have ever been seen on the planet since World War II. Some 600,000 Syrians have entered Europe so far, sometimes as many as 10,000 a day. Can you imagine 10,000 refugees coming into New York City a day? What would that do? What would it do if they landed here in Delaware Township? We wouldn't know how to begin. Time magazine, October 19th, 2015, which is just the other day, They had this article, which became a big thing in the magazine, The Greatest Migration, they wrote. Rarely in modern history have so many been so desperate to flee. Now their journeys are reshaping Europe and the world. Does anybody know how? Does anybody have any idea how this migration is going to affect the world? How many people from ISIS are in with that group of people? Does anybody know? Does anybody have any idea what the implications are going to be from Germany, who is taking so many, from Europe that's taking so many, that America that wants to start taking? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. How does that fit into the context of what we've been talking about, Bible prophecy, and all the things that are going to be established? Nobody knows. God knows. And God knows how he's going to use the mysteries of history to reshape events so that current events will feed into future events. And they go together seamlessly. Not that one ends and the other begins. They overlap many times. But it's all coming out the way God has done it. The planet has become a smaller place. Events are moving. Nations are fomenting. Heads of states are negotiating. Strategists are strategizing. And evil men are plotting evil deeds. You need to know that. You need to understand that. You need to recognize that this book speaks to all of that. You can believe the Bible. Not only can you believe the Bible for when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can believe it for that. You must believe it for that to have eternal life. But then you can also believe this book when it speaks about what's going to happen in the future. And the future is being revealed to you every single day. All the computer-generated scenarios used by the world's great powers to predict, to plan, and speculate leave out the most important element in the equations. And that's this: God's in control and Jesus is coming back. Amen? Jesus is asked by his disciples about what the closing chapter of human history is going to look like. And so he gives them kind of a shorthand answer, and it's found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 8. This is a question people ask. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceives you." There are many, many people who are going to try to deceive you about stuff like this. When they name a name in terms of an event, when they give you a date certain, you're being deceived. We don't know what that time is. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Many people are going to come on the world scene who are going to be pretending again to bring peace and prosperity. There is no peace without Jesus. No man can bring peace to the world. Only one is going to bring peace to the world, and that's Jesus Christ. If you hear any other message, it's being deceitful. "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in a whole bunch of different places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." So, to see what's happening in Syria is not to say that we're necessarily going to hear the trumpet sound any minute. What it is to say is that for us, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if he comes this afternoon. It doesn't matter if he comes 10 days from now. It doesn't matter if he comes 100 days from now or 100 years from now. Our heart attitude is like this: we're ready. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to his return? He says, "I bless those who have the hope of my return, who are looking to the sky for me to come." Don't be fearful. Don't be frightened. Don't be concerned. You now know more than you knew before that God's in control of the details. The devil is not in the details. God is in the details. You can trust him to do what's best, not only for this planet, but for your individual life. Now the question is, do you care enough about family and friends to want to see them come to Jesus? Will you be bold enough to speak to them? One of the ways that God can help you to get to people is through Bible prophecy sometimes. Some people are thrilled to hear about it. There are so many books written about it. I've given you some ammunition this morning that you can share with somebody else. Would you tell? You know, we're not at the bottom of the food chain. We believers are at the top of it. We know what's going to happen. We know what it's going to look like. We know what's going to happen. We know the outcome. And if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, oh, happy day. Amen? Amen. So I will encourage you to do a few things. Be praying about who you want to invite to Friends Day, because your friends need the gospel. What member of my family am I going to invite to church next Sunday, because my family member needs the gospel? What's it going to take for me to invite somebody? You know, churches grow and people bring people themselves. It grows by invitation. So you have a golden opportunity just next Sunday to double the size of people sitting in this church building, and that is to invite. I encourage you to invite. You do that, and we'll do the rest. And God will be the one that reaps the harvest. Amen? Don't be afraid of tyrants and nations. God's in control, and Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're not in the dark. It's kind of like a scary place to be, to have this light. But you've told us not to be afraid. You've told us that this should encourage us, because when we see it, and it's so clear, crystal clear here in 2015, that should be a source of encouragement to us. That should tell us, in fact, that you are in charge of the big things and the little things, that you are in the details. And if you're in charge of this universe, if you're in charge of this planet, if you're in charge of geopolitics, then surely you are in charge of us. In my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters, let us take heart and let us take confidence and let us take joy in that truth. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.